Lord, thank you that your mind is on the sparrow. And if your mind is on the sparrow, how much more is your mind upon us as your children? Father, we pray that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness, make us worthy to accept what you will teach us through the Holy Spirit, and may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Once again, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, looking at verses 8 to 10. And our major theme of holiness, Peter writes these words as an admonition, warning to us, which we've been examining over the last month or so. Beginning at verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3. One thing I want to ask you to do, men, today is open up your Bibles. I'm going to give you some verses today that I want you to look up. Now, I can look them up here, but I want you to be able to look them up so you can know where they are, because these are going to be critical verses for our study today. Okay. So be prepared to do some Bible flipping. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth with the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week we began to look at the theme of God's delay. What's the purpose in God's delay? Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 talks about God's perspective on time. We need to understand God's perspective on time is different than our perspective on time. We expect things to happen immediately. We think in terms of 90 days or 6 months activity, where we need to realize that one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. So we need to understand his delay. Last week we talked about the purpose of God's delay. Remember what that was? It's wrapped up in one word.
Mercy.
God is merciful. He delays his impending wrath upon our sin and unrighteousness because of his patience and his mercy. Now, last week we examined this rather in depth and saw that there were two elements where God demonstrates his mercy. First of all, to the elect. We discussed last week that God's elect will not perish until they're converted. God's elect will never perish until they're converted. One of the reasons God holds back his indignation and wrath against sin and unrighteousness is because not all the elect have become converted yet. But we know this, that when the elect are all converted, Christ will return again in all of his glory.
Amen.
The second group is the church. And we do realize that the church is made up of the elect. That's what the word means, the chosen ones. So the church is made up with the elect. But in the church, the local church, there's about three kinds of people. Those people who know they're in Christ, some people who think they're in Christ, and some people know they're not in Christ. And you've got that conglomeration of people, and God is merciful to that group because among those group you have the elect. And so there's a byproduct of mercy to those people who are not saved, because God has not called all the elect to himself yet. And so the people in the church are also experiencing God's mercy. Everybody experiences God's mercy, it's just they don't know that. So the next response, the question we ought to ask ourselves, if we understand the reason for God's delay, and sending his wrath to deal with sin is because of mercy, our next question ought to be this. What is my response to God's delay? We understand that God's delay is because of mercy. All the elect will not die until they are converted. So what is our response to God's delay? I want to be very honest with you, man, today, and give you two responses to God's delay. We need to understand this, that the Bible talks about two kinds of people. Those who are saved, and those who are unsaved. The Bible talks about those who believe and those who don't believe. Now, there may be other descriptions, the wheat and the tares, some other descriptions, but those are the two major themes, the saved and the unsaved, and the believers and the non-believers. There's an appropriate response for each one of those. I want to go through each one of those two groups and talk about what is the response to God's delay. To the first group, to the unsaved, their only response, repentance. And to the saved, our only response is rejoicing. We want to take a look at those two elements today. To the unsaved, repentance, and to the saved, rejoicing. Let's take a look at the first group. What do we mean when we talk about repentance? Literally, it means to turn about. It means to have a change of mind. In other words, you change your mind towards God. And why is that necessary? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. A dead person cannot do anything. They need to turn from their sin, turn towards God, and repentance. The word sins literally means missing the mark of God's righteousness. Missing the mark of God's righteousness. The word transgressions, which is oftentimes used in the scripture, means going in the wrong direction. So what you have in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, a dead person is doing all the wrong things, going in the wrong way. Doing all the wrong things and going in the wrong way. And the word repentance means to change the way you think and to change the direction you're going. Change the way you think and change the direction you're going. God's mercy is extended to people who think wrongly about Him and who are going in the wrong direction because God has not called all the elect to His saving faith yet by giving them time to repent. You see, God gives people time to repent, and that's an act of His mercy. Everybody experiences God's mercy, they just don't know that. And so for the unsaved, we need to turn our mind toward, away from the things of this world and turn the way, the direction that we're going. Thomas Fuller says this, "You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late." You cannot repent too soon because you may not know when it is too late. So we've seen, let's give you some understanding of what does it mean to repent. Let's unpack that a little bit. Let me give you three insights to talk about the whole issue of repentance. First of all, for your consideration, I would say this. Repentance, first of all, a person must have a sensible understanding of sin and deserved wrath. A sensible understanding of sin and deserved wrath. Would somebody look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Jesus says, "I have come to save sinners, to recall them to repentance." There must be some sight of sin in their mind. In other words, a person is going to have some apprehension of their conduct, their sin, and their offense to God, and understanding that they are subjected to God's wrath before they come to repentance. Also, understanding God's wrath against their sin is important. Not only do they understand their sin, but understand God's wrath against their sin. How about Matthew chapter 3, verse 9? Jesus asked the question, "Who warned you to flee from impending wrath?" Who warns you to flee from impending wrath? A person needs to have some sensible understanding or apprehension of their sin and a sensible understanding of God's impending wrath because of their sin. Repentance is a flight from wrath just as much as it is a turning from sin. It's a turning from God angry to turning to God reconciled. That's repentance. Let me give you an example from the scripture. If you were to look up verses, Exodus 21, verse 13, the book of Numbers 35, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 19, you'll see this, the instruction about the cities of refuge. These are cities of refuge. Now, in the Old Testament, they were places where a person could flee to escape the wrath of an avenger, usually their nearest relative. There were six cities. If somebody knew they were being chased, they could go into one of these six cities and they would be saved. Saved from that avenging, not saved salvationally, but saved from that avenger. So who would run into a city like that? Only the person who knew they were being chased by an avenger. Only the person who was aware of the fact that they'd done something that this avenger was after them to take their life. That's our understanding of God's wrath. You've got to have an apprehension of our sin and our offense before God, but also His impending wrath. And we flee to Christ. That's what repentance is. You flee to Christ. Notice Psalm 34, verse 8. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Repentance is taking refuge in Christ. Understanding this. I have an understanding of my apprehension of my sinfulness, my unrighteousness, my offense to God, committing cosmic treason against His Word and His own holiness. I understand that, but I also understand His impending wrath, which is due me because of the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. I understand that, and I flee to Christ, just like the people flew to these cities in the Old Testament to flee from the avenging nearest relative who was coming after them. One who repents must have a sense of God's wrath, because you must recognize your present state, that you're an offense to God. Somehow the person has to have that apprehension, that sensible understanding of those two things. Their offense to God because of their sin, and the impending wrath of God coming after them because of their sin, and what they deserve justly because of God's righteousness and God's holiness. That's the first thing we need to understand about repentance.
Bruce,
yes, please.
How much should we push back against the evangelizing that doesn't point that out? Because, I mean, I disagree with you, but I don't believe that people who say God loves you and has a purpose for your life really displays or allows people to know that their fallenness and wrath that's going to come because of it and doesn't lead them to repentance. It doesn't allow them to look in the mirror and see who they truly are.
I think I might answer that as we go through this a little bit deeper. If I don't, remind me of the question, but I think I'm going to touch on that in a moment. That's principle number one. A sensible apprehension of their sin and God's impending wrath. Second thing that the true repentant needs to understand is an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ. The other side of the coin is this. Yes, you need to have an understanding of your sin and God's impending wrath. But the other side of the coin is this. You've got to have a sensible apprehension of the mercy in Christ. Those two things fit together. Seeing God's wrath and sensing His mercy is the greatest inducement to repentance. You see what you deserve, you see what you don't get, and you see the one who provided it for you, the person and work of Christ. Would somebody look up Joel 2:13? Find that? Joel 2:13, would you read that for us when you find it? One side of repentance is the understanding of future wrath. The other side is the hope of future mercy in Christ. Somebody read Joel 2:13. Do I need to look it up?
Rend your hearts, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster.
Thank you, Ted. That's the other side of the coin that we preach that as much as we do anything else. We preach about their awareness of their sin, the impending wrath of God, but we also preach at the same time, God is merciful, God is one of love. And there's the balance that we have to have in our preaching. Oftentimes what we do in our modern evangelism, we emphasize one side of the coin but not the other. You've got to have both sides of that. An apprehension of their sin and God's impending wrath, but at the same time an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ. In Christ, mercy in Christ. That's what you draw somebody to when you have that balance. That's biblical balance in evangelism. Unfortunately, we don't do that in our culture because we're so oriented to getting what? A response. We're after a response. The only way to evaluate any ministry, men, is this. Was truth proclaimed? That's the way you evaluate ministry, not the response of the people. Yes, you would like to have a response. But that's not the way you evaluate it. You evaluate it on this. Did the gospel I preached when I had the opportunity to contain the things that are important in helping somebody come to repentance, and that is the apprehension of their sin, an understanding of God's impending wrath because of their unrighteousness, but at the same time, God's love and mercy in Christ. God's hope that they have for mercy in Christ. You recognize your condition, you sense God's wrath, and then you hope for His mercy. That's the balance in repentance. How about Acts chapter 3, verse 19? Would you read that, please? Acts chapter 3, verse 19.
Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out.
Now, I've got to add one other thing to that verse to help us understand the context. There's a continual repentance which follows our pardon. This is not a one repentance introduces us to God's pardon, but life becomes a life of repentance. There's continual repentance all the time. It just doesn't stop at your conversion, at your regeneration. Let me give you an illustration of that. Go to Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. A life of continued repentance is a melting of the heart that flows out of sensing God's mercy and God's love for you. And that means you're going to be constantly repenting of your sin because you recognize God's holiness. We get credit for Christ's sinless perfection and perfect obedience, but we are not perfect. And therefore, we have a life of continued repentance. I'm trying to say this, that repentance doesn't stop at your pardon. It's a way of life. Somebody read Luke 7:47.
Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Whoever has been forgiven little, loves little.
Whoever forgives little, loves little. So here's an illustration. Her many sins were forgiven. Not only the sin of pardon that brought her to saving faith, but her many sins have also been forgiven. We are in a constant state of repentance. Repentance does not stop with our pardon. It continues with our lifestyle. So repentance not only includes an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, an apprehension of our sin and God's impending wrath. Thirdly, I would offer for your consideration this. A grieving for and forsaking of sin. A grieving for and forsaking of sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10. Guilt for sin that will follow with repentance. Godly sorrow, it's called. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 10. Would somebody read that?
Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow has led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us.
Notice, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Now, I can't even fathom that statement, man. Repentance without regret. Do you understand the mercy of that? Mm-hmm. You're going to look back on your life and say, look at all the rotten things I've done. And somehow in God's grace, because He's brought you to repentance and saving faith, you're going to see what's happened in God's mercy and God's love. And there won't be any regret. There won't be a regret. I can't even fathom that. Yeah. That a repentance without regret? Wow. That's a verse I never want to have to preach on. I can't even probe the depths of that. To look back on my life and I see all the rotten things I've done, and there's no regret because it brought me to saving faith through the grace of repentance? That's what he's saying. It brings you to saving faith. To the grace of repentance. And you have no regret. Well, that's godly sorrow. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth and said, I'm sorry I made you sorrowful, but I'm glad you were sorry because you sorry, being sorry made you come to repentance. And you don't have any regret. You see, that's the difference between feeling sorry, being sorry for your sin, and having godly sorrow. There's the difference. Just feeling, I'm sorry I did it because I got the consequences of my action. Most people say, I'm sorry because they're dealing with the consequences. Godly sorrow brings salvation and repentance without regret. You look back on your life and you say, in God's mercy, I don't regret it. because it brought me to saving faith through the grace of repentance. So there's a grief for and the forsaking of our sin. You see, the function of grace is this. Repentance is a grace we have received. It's not a goal to be achieved. It's a grace we have received. It's not a goal to be achieved. But also there's a forsaking of sin. Not only a grief over your sin, but the second stage, part of the repentance, is turning from it. You're going in the wrong direction. Now you're going to change and go in the right direction. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that confesses and renounces his sin finds mercy.
Amen.
He that renounces and confesses his sin finds mercy. Finds mercy. To forsake sin is to leave it without any thought, reserved to returning to it again. Forsaking sin means this. To leave it without any thought of returning to do it again. The magnificent thing about God's forgiveness is that when you and I confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The word confess means to agree with. It's the word homologeo. It means to agree with what somebody else has already said. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I profess Christ, but the real issue is, do you confess Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Professing Christ is just making a statement about Him. But when you confess Christ, you are agreeing on who the person and work of Christ is based upon what somebody else has said, and that's the Scripture. Do you see that He is the Son of God? That He's the incarnate Spirit? He's the incarnate Holy Savior? Do we agree upon who God is based upon the God of biblical revelation? The Jesus of biblical revelation, or the Jesus of our own imagination? Which one is it? When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and all unrighteousness. And men, when you confess your sin, the chain of that sin is broken. It's broken. You don't have to do it anymore, because the slate has been wiped clean. And the difficulty we have is wanting to resurrect that again by somebody that stimulates something within us, whatever it may be. We have a tendency to want to resurrect that. Part of our true repentance is the genuine grief over our sin and a desire to forsake it. Have a desire not to go back to it again. Sometimes you have to say, Lord, prevent me from doing that again. But you've got to realize this, men, that when you ask for God's forgiveness and you've been forgiven because of the blood of Christ, that chain has been broken. And you don't have to go back and do it again. That becomes our responsibility, not to choose to go back and do it again and resurrect it. God is the one who does the resurrecting. We don't do that. We need not be in the resurrection business of resurrecting our old sins because they've been covered. The chain has been broken. When we understand God's mercy, we will have the motivation to forsake and not return. Somebody read Romans chapter 2, verse 4. So the next question we need to ask, how is repentance brought about? How is repentance brought about? First of all, by preaching a biblical gospel. The biblical gospel contains these six elements: the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person and work of Christ, and repentance and faith. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person and work of Christ, and repentance and faith. Would somebody read Luke chapter 24, verse 47? Brian, this will help answer your question. Luke 24, verse 47.
And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.
There's the answer to your question. Read it again, please.
And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.
Now that's the answer to your question, Brian, because that is the biblical gospel is this. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the personal work of Christ, repentance and faith, and that's the message we preach. There's got to be balance.
Yep.
There's got to be this balance between the apprehension of their sin and the impending wrath of God because of their unrighteousness, The other side of the coin is understanding their mercy. And the third thing is this, the forsaking of sin and the grief over it. When we preach that message, people come to repentance. Because that's the biblical methodology of it, as opposed to just giving people what they want to hear. Now, we have to be very, very sensitive in our preaching and our teaching. But remember this. The only way to evaluate any message of the gospel is, was it true? Not that I get the right response. So, men, I must ask you this question. Based upon what we've just heard, the real issue in studying any Bible study is this. What am I going to do about what I just learned? What are you going to do about what you just learned? If you're not in Christ today, men, turn your mind towards God. Turn away from the things you're doing and repent and flee God's wrath. And put your hope in the person and mercy of Christ. If God is doing a work in your grace through this message today, and you know that you do not have saving faith, plead your case with Christ in all of His mercy and discover the one who loves you because of His mercy and His grace. Come to Christ. That's the response that we have to this message today. If you know you're not in Christ and God's doing a work of grace, don't say that repentance is too soon or repentance isn't the right time, I'll do it later. God's today is not too late. God's today is never too late for our repentance, because tomorrow might be too late for His acceptance. Today, God's today is not too soon for repentance, because God's tomorrow may be too late for acceptance. Come to Christ. Put your faith in Him. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the response to God's delay for the unsaved. Now let's take a look at the saved, those who do believe. Our response is one of rejoicing. For the person who's in Christ, who does possess saving faith, the follower of Christ, when we consider God's forbearance and mercy as an act of His love for us, our rejoicing is increased when we consider the following things. Here's what we need to consider. What have you done against God? We really never know how much we've offended Him. Look at Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can discern His errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Forgive my hidden faults. You've got to take consideration of this, man. How do I offend God on a daily basis? Now, I have saving faith. One of the things I want to do is not return back to my former way of life, and I have to ask myself that question. What is it I've done to offend God today? And would He forgive me and expose to me my hidden faults? How about Psalm 40, verse 12? Would somebody read that? Psalm 40, verse 12.
For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me.
How much do we offend God just in the naturalness of our lives? You see, if you do have saving faith, understanding God's mercy, where He has positioned you now, causes us to take tremendous introspection on who we are and the sins that we commit against Him that we don't even know. Scripture says they're more numerous than the hairs on your head. And yet God is merciful in granting us saving faith through regeration.
God's. So your sins get less and less?
Pardon me?
No,
they become more and more. Because you understand Him more. The more you're aware of God, the more your offense you're going to see of Him. That's the whole point of that first question. The more I see Him clearly, the more I see Him, I'm going to have more sin. That's how I understand His mercy. So there's a combination of my understanding God's mercy that draws me to understand Him more clearly. And the more I see God clearly, see myself in reality, the more sin I realize I have. And that's an expression of His mercy.
Regardless of the hairs on your head.
That's correct. So that being the truth, you have more than I do.
I have more to be thankful for.
Amen. You have more rejoicing. You see, we have God's people have as much reason to wonder at His patience and mercy as other people do. Especially when we consider this. Number two. What does our sin deserve? Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. Mm-hmm. Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. Not only do I look at my life as a believer and say, how have I offended you? What is it my sins deserve? Why is it you keep me alive? It's because of your mercy. It's because of your love. It's because of your grace. The soul that sins shall die. Have I ever sinned? Yes. Why doesn't he take my life? It's mercy. You see, that's what motivates us to not want to go back and participate in the things of a former way of life. That's why we're motivated by mercy. Number three, I would ask your consideration for this. Why doesn't God make us a monument to his justice and honor? Why doesn't God make us a monument to his justice and honor? Sometimes God makes displays of his character for a careless world. He puts his power on display for his careless world. Romans 1:18. Would somebody read that? God sometimes just puts his character on display for a careless world as part of his patience and his mercy. 1:18 of Romans, please.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth.
Sometimes God just puts his character on display for a careless world to draw them to himself. Next up. Yes.
Bruce,
yes, Ted.
Why doesn't God make us a
monument to his justice and honor? Why doesn't he take our life? In other words,
are you also saying why does he make us a monument?
No, I'm saying why doesn't he? I'm saying why doesn't he? In other words, if the wages of sin is death, why doesn't he make us a monument? Doing it right away.
I see.
That's what I'm trying to say. Why doesn't he do that?
Right.
I mean, I ask myself that frequently. Look at those thoughts I've just had.
Yeah.
Why doesn't he just make a monument of me and take my debt, take my life? You see, that's mercy. That's what motivates us to continue to repent of our sin and to forsake it and move in a different direction. Number four, I would offer your consideration this. How many mercies have we experienced in God's long-suffering patience? How many mercies have we experienced in God's long-suffering patience? Now, that's a personal question only you can answer. It's a good one to ask. Do I understand God's providential care in my life? Look at his providence in my life. The mercies of daily providence is what we're talking about. Do you thank God for them? Do you recognize them? Or are you so busy doing all sorts of Christian activity and programmatic activities you forget that? You see, that's just calling us to take a close look at ourselves and say, what are the daily providences that God's given me in my life? How many of those have I experienced? And am I grateful for that? Does that motivate me towards holiness and obedience? Look at Psalm 68:19. Psalm 68:19. Who daily bears our burdens. One of the original texts translates that, who daily loads us up with benefits. Who daily loads us up with benefits. What benefits do you experience in God? Are you aware of those? You see, as a saved person, you and I need to think that way. We need to think of his daily providences, the benefits that he gives us in Christ. We need to think that way, just as the unbeliever needs to think of their impending doom and the fleeing God's wrath, being exposed to their sin. We need to look at the other side of the coin. How God has been so merciful to us. And he loads us up with benefits. He delivers us out of imminent danger. Look at that question. How many times have you ever recognized that God just delivered you from imminent danger? That's an act of what?
Mercy.
It's an act of mercy. How about Amos chapter 4, verse 11? Amos 4, verse 11. You were like a burning stick snatched from a fire. How many times, men, you know, realize that God has just protected you? Driving your car, walking across the street. Those of us who've been in combat, whatever it may be. How many times have you just stopped and said, Lord, you just protected me in your providential care? Man, that's what motivates us as a believer. just to say thank you for your providential care, because I'm under the wings of the Almighty.
Hey, Bruce, one thing off of that is sometimes whenever we get most angry with God because he doesn't allow things to go the way we want them,
correct,
that's a huge place of protection.
Yes. Amen. He doesn't give us what we really want. That's correct. I've always felt this. God answers every prayer. Does it by one of two ways. He provides the answer or he protects you from it.
Amen.
He provides you what you ask for or he protects you from it. Either one of those is an answer. Now most of the time I get the ones he protects me from what I want. That's an act of what?
Mercy.
Mercy. Act of mercy. We are preserved from general destruction because of God's grace. How about Lamentations 3:22? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Then this is the last question I would think for the saved person needs to consider in rejoicing in God's management of time. If you are alive and experience the grace of God unto salvation, how much more for you to rejoice and bless God for his delay? How much more should we bless him for his delay? Because it was in his timing that we came to saving faith. Because you know what would have happened if God not delayed and you died in your sins. You know what would have happened. Do we ever think about that? Thank you, Lord, for delaying my coming to faith. He just protected me. I have a friend who came to saving faith about 50 years old. He's always complaining about, why didn't God save me earlier? I said, either way, I had the privilege, for reasons only known to God, he saved me as a teenager. He saved you as a 50-year-old. And either way, God protected us. He saved me earlier because he protected me from the things I would do. He saved you at 50 because he protected you from the things you had done. Either way, it's a cause for what? Rejoicing. God's timing. God's timing. If God had not delayed, man, where would you be? Where would you be? But God delays for his own sake because he wanted to have a relationship with you. God's elect will never perish until they're converted. How grateful we ought to be for God's delay that permitted us to come to saving faith through his grace. Either way, the saved or the unsaved, repent or rejoice. That's the only response we should have to God's delay. Let's pray. Father, our only response for those of us who are in Christ is to rejoice in your delay. And the only response for those who are not in Christ is to repent because of God's merciful delay. Come to Christ. Put your hope in him. Either way, Lord, we must put our hope in you and rest in your arms of grace. And may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. All the men said, amen.
Amen.
Hey, dear brothers, I've been blessed to be friends under the teaching of Bruce, I think, since the mid-80s. And this provide and protect, it, as an absolute, it's been probably one of the strongest things I've learned to share with others and bless others who are going through trials. That you can count on God's provision, or he's protecting you or providing for you, and that's it. And that has just been such a great strength for others to be able to comfort them when they're just challenging, why did this happen or what am I going through? It's just such a powerful.
Amen.
I would commend it to you, brothers. It's just a wonderful, absolute truth.
Thanks.
Yeah.